stand as for the reading of God's Word this morning. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. I've entitled this message, Engaging God's Grace. The theme is how to engage God's grace when afflicted. We find in verse number 9, which will be our text, God said His grace is sufficient. It's enough for whatever you need. But you have to allocate it. It's not automatic. It's like a resource that God gives. And He says, but you have to engage it. You have to apply it to your life. You have to get involved into it. And some folks miss it because they don't engage God's grace. And I'll explain to you just a little bit here. I don't want to get too ahead of myself. But there's no reason today for any Christian not to be victorious. And what a shame that we give a testimony to the unsaved world and we say to the unsaved world, trust in my Jesus, but He can't help me. He can't make me victorious. He can't help my marriage. He can't help my home. He can't help my finances. And so we're going to look at some things today I hope will be a help to you. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, and we find here the writing of the Apostle Paul by inspiration. I'll read the first verse. You come in on the second and read responsively with me. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Watch this next verse. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Father, we thank you today for the reading of your word and for the book of Romans. About, Lord, your miraculous grace that changes the lives of people. Thank you, Lord, for your unmerited favor. Lord, thank you, Lord, for your mercy that's fresh and new every morning. And Lord, thank you, Father, for not viewing us, though we're unworthy, for not viewing us as worthless. And Lord, that you have died for our sins and redeemed us from our sins. And Father, that you now give us grace on a daily basis that's sufficient for us. Be faithful in your service and to walk with you. God, help today, I pray. May your will be accomplished. And we'll thank you now, Father, for all these things. Amen. You may be seated. Again, this morning I'm talking about engaging God's grace. You know, I worked on a farm a little bit growing up, and we had a lot of farm machinery. And, of course, farming can be dangerous work. And a lot of people were injured on PTO shafts. And a shaft that would go from the tractor back to an implement. And until you, and you know, so the whatever you were pulling, whether it be a rake or a mower or maybe a wagon that had, or a manure spreader, that wagon was powerless, or that manure spreader was powerless, that rake was powerless, was until you engaged the PTO shaft. And once you engaged it, of course, there was power to that implement that you pull behind you, and it, very powerful. And many people can tell stories of people getting caught in PTO shafts and either being killed or severely injured. But that implement depended upon the power of a tractor for its energy. And so we are too dependent upon Christ. And we are dependent upon His grace and His mercy for our daily energy to walk in the Spirit and live for Christ. But if we don't engage the power, it's there, it's available for us, but if we don't engage that, then His grace, though sufficient, is not active in our life. And then I want to talk to you about how to engage that grace of God. Many Christians flounder, and I don't know if it's not because we don't know we're not engaged in the grace of God, or if we don't care about the grace of God, but God said it's sufficient. And the reason today I'm talking about that you have to engage it, because if you look at the end of verse number 9, Paul writes that the power of Christ, now watch the next word, may rest upon me. So the power is there, but that word may means it may or may not, right? Is that understanding it right? So though the power is there, it may rest upon him, but if he doesn't follow certain things, it may not rest upon him. So I want to talk to you about that today. Let me give you the introduction here. Number one is this, we are not in heaven. Okay. Surprise! you thought, this is not heaven. No, this is Iowa. This is Old Pass. Now, look at me, verse number 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, necessities and persecutions and distresses. So we're not in heaven, and so because of that, there will be infirmities and reproaches and necessities, persecutions and distresses. All right? We're not in heaven yet, so there's going to be, you're going to get sick. Okay, we're all going to die one day. Okay, most likely you're going to have a heart attack, a stroke, or cancer. All right? It's going to happen to you. You know, it's going to happen to me. We're going to have necessities. You can't go through life without necessities, a need that you're going to pray for. You'll be persecuted. You're going to have distresses. And if you don't believe so, have some children. You could have all those wrapped up right there. And that's why I'm waiting for grandkids, because they don't have any of those problems, I don't think, probably. And so we're not in heaven, so there are going to be these issues. And then there will be times when God says no to your prayers. Look at verse number 8. For this thing Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. So God did answer the Apostle Paul's prayer with the word no. And so there are times when you pray and you think it's in your best interest for God to say yes. And God knows what you need and God's going to say no. All right? And that is, by the way, that is an answer to prayer when God says no. Amen. And just like you say no to your children. In their mind, they're like, why can't I have what I want? But you know it's not good for them, or you know that's going to spoil them. And so you very well might say no, knowing that your provision is sufficient for them. There will be messengers of Satan to buffet the believer. Verse number 7. We find not only is we're not in heaven yet, and there's going to be all these infirmities and reproaches and necessities, persecutions and distresses. There are times when you pray to God persistently with your heart and beg Him and weep and cry, and He'll say no to your prayers. But then we find, verse number 7, that Paul was given the thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Satan is our adversary. He's alive and well. He is after the believer to sidetrack him, to get him messed up, to ruin his life. So we find that this messenger of Satan was there for a purpose as well, though. To remind people that Paul was human. Paul said, God's used me in a great way, and because of the abundance of revelation that God gave to me, God gave me a thorn in the flesh to remind people around me that I'm not God. If you remember in the book of Acts 14, while Paul was in Lystra with Barnabas, they began to worship Paul and Barnabas, call them gods. They said, here is the gods Jupiter and Mercurius. And they worshiped them. And Paul, man, he was grieved about that. And so God gave Satan a thorn in the flesh to remind the church, remind believers, Paul's not God. Though he's been used in a great way, he's flesh. And Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure. God allowed this to happen. Let Satan be a thorn, give Paul a thorn in the flesh to remind Paul that he was flesh and blood. Hey, you know why it doesn't always go well with us? God wants to remind us that we're flesh and blood. You know, that we're not God. And by the way, I wouldn't want to serve a God that was just like me. Amen? And so we find here that we oftentimes need to be reminded that we are still flesh and blood. And so we are not in heaven. Number two, I want to say this introduction. No one is exempt from infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, or distresses. No one is exempt. First of all, number 11, Paul said, I am come a fool in glorying, for ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostle. Paul said, listen, I'm an apostle just as much as anybody else is. I'm an apostle. You find the very chief apostle, which oftentimes we think of as a Peter. Because all that Peter has, I have. All the authority that Peter has, I have. All the God ordained Peter, God ordained me. God called Peter, God called me. I'm just as apostle as any other man. But I'm not exempt. I'm not exempt from infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distress. And so I want to remind you that if Paul's not exempt, who do we think that we are to be exempt from those things? Even Jesus Christ was afflicted by these things. If you remember right, he even took upon him, as he walked through this earth for 3.5 years in his earthly ministry, he took upon him the people's infirmities. When they were healed, Christ took them upon himself. Not only that, but he is also as afflicted by men. And so if Christ was also afflicted, the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Lamb of God, if he suffered infirmities, then we also need to understand that I'm not exempt from suffering infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses in this life. Number three, and I'll get to the message. All can be victorious in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses. Paul said in verse number 10, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's saying, I'm not exempt from these things. I'm going through all these things. I got a thorn in the flesh that God gave me. I have an infirmity that God said no to me. And so I go through this life weakened, but I'm not weakened to the point of defeat. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. All can be victorious in the Christian life. Paul said, in fact, verse number 11, I am become a fool in glorying. Paul said, I become a fool in glory. I'm going to glory God, glorify God. In the midst of all this, he is victorious in the Christian life. You see, today you must engage God's grace. You must plug into God's grace. Of course, we live in a day and age of a lot of cordless tools, you know, but you got to have the battery charged and plugged in for it to work. If you're going to plug in a lamp, you got to plug into the wall for it to be powered. And a lot of times we're like Christians, we're like a lamp that's been turned off because we're not plugged in. And you can be victorious and you can shine as the light of the world when you're plugged in. And here I want to remind you of that in our text today, Christ is the only hero in the Christian's life. And I think he ought to be the hero in our Christian life. If we're going to be a light to the world and salt to the earth, we need to be plugged in so that workers say, listen, if they can be victorious and if Christ can do that for them, well, then I've got hope in my life as well. So how do you engage in God's grace? We find that Paul said the power of Christ may rest upon me. Again, it may means it may or may not. The power of Christ is available. It may or may not rest upon you. And so how do we engage that? Let me give you a few quick points and thoughts this morning. Number one is this, trust God's word. Trust what he said. Verse number 9, here's what Paul's saying. And he, referring back to God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's the quote from God. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's not Paul's strength, it's God's strength he's referring to. And so you have to trust what God said. Three times Paul prayed, God, deliver me from this infirmity. God, I could do much better work, Father. I could be stronger in the flesh. I could be stronger in the ministry. I could get by with some less. I could really do some things, God, if it wasn't for this infirmity. Deliver me. And God said, no. No. Paul, no. My grace is sufficient for thee. Trust me, Paul. And so we must trust what God said. Paul, God saying to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And here's what I like about it. When this is written, it's written in the present tense. What God is saying, he said, I'm declaring something to you, Paul, and for every other believer, my grace is sufficient now and always. It wasn't just sufficient for Paul, but for every believer. God's declared that this shall stand through all the time, and that I forever, in this church age, I will forever daily provide grace and strength to the believer. Day by day. It's not a one-time thing, but it's a continual operation that God does for the believer on a daily basis. You need grace today? Here's some more. Plug into it. You can have some grace. But we must trust what God said. We must trust that God said it's sufficient. I wrote this, God is daily providing grace to the believer. God's strength is continually day by day, moment by moment, coming to its full power and complete operation in the sphere of our weakness. God doesn't operate in the sphere of our strength, He operates in the sphere of our weakness. That way we can't say, I did it. God finds our weakness and His strength comes to full power in our weakness. A light bulb that is lit needs no other energy. But when a light bulb is put out, there's no power there. Now the power that's being used can come to its full operation. All of a sudden now God is doing it for you, but you have to trust what God said. His grace is sufficient. Number two, embrace your weakness. I had help with that one. Verse number 9 says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Embrace your weakness. Look what Paul is saying when he says most gladly. He's saying with the utmost pleasure. With the utmost pleasure, I'm going to embrace my weakness, and I would rather glory in my infirmities than in my own strength and in my own ability. Whatever your weakness is, it needs to be embraced. You know, humbly accept it, admit to it, embrace it. These weaknesses are beyond your control. Paul couldn't control his infirmity. Now, I think it was his eyesight. I think he had bad eyesight. He couldn't control that. It was beyond his control. There are things that we take place in life that are beyond our control. Infirmities. I don't think anybody says, you know what, I want to have cancer. Or I want to be broke. Or I want my marriage to fall apart. I want my wife or my husband to leave me. Nobody says those things. So there are things that are beyond our control. But you have to embrace and humbly accept it. And realize these are beyond my control. To deny it, to make excuses for it, to blame others are all acts of pride. Now watch this. May I remind you that God resists the proud? You see, in the midst of all these struggles, if we're going to try to do it our way, with our own strength, those are all acts of pride. And God says in James chapter 4, verse number 6, but He giveth more grace. There's that more, that sufficient grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The humble embrace their weakness. The humble said, all right, here it is, God. I'm weak in this area. Here's my problem, God. Here's my trouble, God. And I'm admitting to it. I'm embracing it. And God sees that as an act of humbleness. And God says, all right, you're plugging in now. Now you're plugging in. When you say, I'm going to do it my way, it's like a light bulb saying, don't plug me in. I light myself up. Go ahead and try. Go ahead and try it. For a million years, you'll still be off. For a million years, you'll still shed no light. But when you say, I'm helpless by myself, plug me in, the light turns on. So we find here that you must embrace your weakness. God works in our weakness. His strength is at full power when we recognize our weakness. Hold your place, 2 Corinthians. Let me show you a verse here. Back to Psalms 126. I like this psalm, and I want to read it to you. Look with me at verse number 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. See that? Who said that? The heathen. When they got plugged in, we were in captivity. The Lord heard our cry and delivered us. It was like a dream come true. We began to laugh and to worship God and praise God. And the heathen said, the Lord hath done great things. Verse number 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, wherefore we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in vain. They that go forth in weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Hey, we find here that when they got plugged in, the heathen said, man, I can't believe what God did for them. And then they said, the Lord hath done great things for us. That's what Paul's saying here. Paul said, I'm going to glory my infirmities. That way the heathen can say, the unsaved man can say, look what God has done with that guy. The church can say, yeah, the Lord's done great things. God works wonders in our weakness. I think sometimes in our day and age, we're so bent on having it all together. So bent on having this facade that, you know, my life is perfect. I'm strong in every area of my life. I don't need anybody's help. You may not need my help, sir, but you need God's help. Number 3, we need how to plug in or engage God's grace. I said, just simply trust God's word. Trust what he said. Number 2, embrace your weakness. Number 3, glorify God's grace. Number 9, Paul said this, most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here's how I take that, and I'm just going to apply it this way. Paul's not saying, I'm going to glorify my infirmity. Paul's not going to run around and say, you know what? Oh, man, I'm glad I got a bad eyesight. Man, I'm glad I got cancer. I'm glad I got a bad heart. I'm glad I'm broke. You know, I'm persecuted. And he's not glorifying the persecutions or the distresses or the necessities. Sometimes we as Christians, we get it backwards. We want to glorify these. We think this identifies us. Woe is me because I'm persecuted, you know. And no matter what happens, you're always persecuted because that's your identity. Paul's not saying that. Paul's saying, listen, I'm going to glorify God in my infirmities. I'm still going to give God glory. Whether I'm on the mountaintop or in the valley, whether I'm whole or I'm sick, I'm broke, I'm rich. Hey, Paul said this, I learned, those who said I am, to be content. I'm content and I'm going to glorify God no matter. Let me say, what kind of faith do we have if we only glorify God on the mountaintops? The Bible says that if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. Well, if we have a faith that only glorifies God when he says yes to our prayers, and we have money in our pocketbooks, and everything is okay in our families, then our faith is small. Our love for God is small. But when all of a sudden the Lord says for our good, no to that prayer, and we have persecutions and distresses, necessities, and we say, no, I'm going to glorify God anyway, when that reveals real love and real faith. So, glorifying God is praising God for who he is. Thanking God for what he's done. Anybody can do that in the mountaintop, but can you do it in the valley? Be content with where God has placed you. It's glorifying God in the midst of your troubles. Not one of us is exempt. Now, Christian, let me plug in here today again. Don't somehow think that you're the only one going through what you're going through. We like to take our troubles and make it like no one knows what I'm going through. I'm the only one that has had it this bad. Now, we may not have gone exactly through what you're going through, but every one of us has gone through some stuff, bro. Ma'am, we've gone through some stuff. And even if it is true that you're going through more than anybody else is going through, God's word is still true. His grace is sufficient. Number four. Look at verse number 10. So we leave verse number 9 with Paul saying, I'm going to glorify most gladly, therefore. He said, with the utmost pleasure. He said, I'm going to get the thumbs up. I'm going to glorify God in my infirmities. Now watch verse number 9, the end. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress. Here's point number 4. How to plug into God's grace, approve of God's plan. Paul's saying, therefore I take pleasure. That word, that I like, you know, I've been doing, and I hate to bring, I don't want to ever come across like somehow I've arrived at some type of scholarly level because I am dumb as a box of rocks. I don't want to come across like somehow that if you don't know what I know, you can't understand the Bible because many of you understand it much better than I do. But what I like about learning a little bit of the Greek is that the Greek pronoun, or excuse me, the Greek verb is an awesome thing. Because it tells you the person, it tells you the gender, it tells you the voice and the mood and the tense. So the word take pleasure basically is Paul saying this. Just one word he's saying this. I wholeheartedly approve. Just that one word. I approve. I'm okay with. It's now listen, by the way, God don't need our approval. That ain't gonna change a thing. But when you say, God, it's okay, what you're doing, you're plugging in. When you say, God, it's okay, God, I'll take pleasure in this. What you're saying is, God, I humbly accept your plan for my life and I'm plugging in. Now listen, if you say, well, I don't want to approve, I don't like it. That's all right. You can do that. But what you do is you unplug yourself because God resists the proud. You know, opposites attract, and when you take a magnet into the same polarity, they push away. God said, all right, if you think you're so smart, you think you're God, I'm going to push away from you. Go ahead, you be God for a while. And see how that works out in your life. So what Paul's saying here, he said, listen, I want to plug in. I want to have the grace, I want to engage in the grace of God. And so God, whatever you have planned for me, I wholeheartedly, with great pleasure, approve. I will glorify God. I will glorify you, God, in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses. For Christ's sake, I'm going to do that. Now, I want you to notice the word that verse number 9, it says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that also comes from a compound Greek word meaning upon or abide into a tent. The word rest there comes to the word meaning tent. So here's what God is saying. Paul's saying, I want his strength to be a tent over top of me. To cover me. To rest upon me. And like the Old Testament, when the ark was placed in the holiest of holies, the shining glory of God came down and rested upon the tabernacle. Cover the tabernacle. Paul says, I want the power of God to cover me, to rest upon me, to shield me. And so I'm going to say, God, here's what I'm going to engage the grace of God. I'm going to trust what God said. Hey, if he said it's sufficient, it's sufficient. I'm going to embrace my weakness. I'm going to glorify God and God's grace in my infirmities, and I'm going to approve of God's plan. Now, let me give you part 2 of the message this morning as well. Because that's all good and well. And I think, and this morning, I think that according to the scripture that I read this morning, that the preaching's right on. I think that's what God, but here's the next question. Well, how do you know when it's engaged? You see, when I go and plug a light in, the light comes on. When I pull this microphone in and put power to it, it amplifies the sound. We have our lamps today that are circling, giving a little bit of fresh air. They're plugged in. Well, how do I know in the Christian life if I'm plugged in? Because the grace of God does not put us in the fetal position. That's what a lot of people want to live their life. Oh, I've got persecutions and distresses and necessities and infirmities and I'm going to bed. God's grace don't put you to bed. God's grace don't put you in the nut house. God's grace don't put you on Prozac and lithium. That might cut a... What's God's grace going to do? Now watch, I find this very interesting about the grace of God. Let me read to you what I wrote here so I cover all the bases. God's grace engaged does not leave the believer in the fetal position, does not leave the believer defeated, does not leave the believer overcome by bitterness, does not leave the believer overwhelmed by sin. When we promote the grace of God to our church and to the world, they ought to see victory. And here's how the grace of God is exemplified when you engage it. Let me give you 4 points as well, and I'll quickly go through those. Number one, unexplained strength. Verse number 10. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How do you explain that? It's unexplainable. When I'm weak, Paul, how do you keep on going? Because when I'm weak, God gives me strength. Paul didn't say, hey, when I'm weak, I'm in bed. When I'm weak, I'm sleeping. Leave me alone. I'm cover my head with a pillow and cry myself to sleep. Hey, when I'm weak, give me Prozac and lithium. Hey, when I'm weak, hey, I'm going to go out and drink and get hammered for once and forget my misery. Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. It's unexplained, but we know what it is. It's the grace of God giving him strength. Man, listen, and you don't have to like this or not. I went to the funeral of Brother Stark last week, and I don't know much about the Stark family. I don't know them really well. But I know that Mrs. Stark was a faithful wife 57 years. And when she sat there in the pew as they sang the songs and went to the funeral, she sat there with grace and a calm appearance and disposition. When they sang a special, she got with the family and she sang, thanking God that her husband had been healed and in heaven. That's unexplained strength. Now I'm not exalting her, I'm exalting God's grace. Unexplained strength. Hey, how does a young person grow up in a broken home with a derelict parents, with drunkards as parents, and all of a sudden now God is using them some miraculously way in the ministry or using them for His glory? That's unexplained strength. How does that happen when a preacher falls and the church just keeps on going for the cause of Christ? Unexplained strength. Unexplained strength. The believer engaged in grace, though appearing to be weak, walks with God. They appear, how can they go on, but they walk with God. They attend church faithfully. Now listen, don't shut me off. Some of you are like, preacher, you're just blowing smoke. This is God's Word. You don't have to live where you're living. You don't have to live like you're living. You don't have to live in defeat. I'm not just up here today running a commercial or trying to make a good speech. I'm trying to help save some folks' lives this morning. Amen. You don't have to, listen, preacher, we don't understand. It's hard. Paul knew it was hard. That's why he gave us this book. That's why God wrote the book for us. Because he knew that life is hard. Well, it's easy for you to preach because you're the preacher. Then go do it then. I'm not trying to promote my job as worse than anybody else's job. I love my life. I thank God that he put me in the ministry. I'm not worthy of that. I'm saying you don't have the corner on hardness. You don't have the corner on misery. Right. And if you choose not to engage God's grace, don't blame the Lord. If you choose not to engage God's grace, don't blame the church or the preacher. Because God's grace don't leave you in a heap. So when you engage in God's grace, it's unexplained strength. Unexplained strength obeys the word of God and gives tithes and offerings, invests in missions and others, sings in the choir, is light and salt to the earth, knocks on doors, passes out tracts. Unexplained strength is faithfully trust and obey. Number two, because I told you I would hurry, is unreasonable praise. Unexplained strength and unreasonable praise. Look what Paul said. I am become a fool in glory in verse number 11. What is Paul saying? He said, listen, I almost become obnoxious to you in glorifying God. You ever meet those kind of people? They're almost like, hey, you tell them anything. Well, glory to God. Well, you know what? I'm dying. Well, glory to God. Well, you know what? You know, I got gangrene in my leg. Well, glory to God. It's almost like obnoxious. It's supposed to be like, you know, we say things because we want you to say, woe is you, you know? And they just become a fool glorying. Paul said, listen, I almost become obnoxious and glorying. I'm going to have unreasonable praise. Paul, how can you praise God when you're hungry? Glory to God, I'm hungry. Paul, you're shipwrecked, you're naked, you're among heathen. Paul, you've been beaten, you've been stoned. Well, glory to God! It's all his plan, it's all for his glory. That's unreasonable praise. You know what? I'm late paying my bills, glory to God. You know what, man? Boy, you know, the other day I got cussed out, glory to God. Unreasonable praise. You see, here's the problem with us. We can't even praise God when it's reasonable. We come to church like it's a funeral parlor. Like, who died today? Your ego? My pride? Unreasonable praise. Listen, by the way, it's just right for God's people to praise him. I listened to Pastor Wayne Scott Friday at church, and you think I'm long-winded? That old boy is long-winded. Love him. Good brother, but he is long. I mean, I preached my message Friday afternoon. He preached again from the 15 minutes, you know. And I thought, I didn't need any help. I thought I got pretty clear across what I wanted to say. But love the brother. But he said this. He goes, one of the things that we're missing in churches today is our young folks know the word of God, but we don't often proclaim the works of God in our praise and our worship. And so we find here that Paul said, you know how I'm plugged in? He said, I have unexplainable strength. I'm giving God my last breath. I have unreasonable praise. I become a fool in glory. And number three is this, unlimited service. Look at verse number 15. As Paul writes to the church of Corinth, he says this, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Paul said here, how do you tell when somebody's plugged in? They have unlimited service. You see, grace does not disable the believer from serving God. Grace enables the believer to active duty. Well, I've got problems, so I'm not going to serve God anymore. Well, then who will? Well, you know, I got infirmities, I got distresses, I'm stressed out, I can't serve God, I can't get in the choir, I'm stressing. Well, my friend, who can serve God then? If we all have to be perfect, everything has to be just right. You know, I remember a guy, I love the brother, and he's since changed, but I remember one time he came to me and said, preacher, I'm not going to go sowing any longer. I'm like, oh, all right. Well, for what reason? Until this church is perfect, I'm not going to bring anybody here. I'm like, okay. I was like, all right. Well, I guess we're the last of the dying breed then. Crazy talk people talk about. Grace does not shut you down. Grace fires you up. Grace don't say, hey, you've served enough. Grace says, serve God more. You young folks, God can give you grace to serve God. And Paul says, I'm going to spend more. I'm going to gladly spend more for you. Unlimited service for God. Grace doesn't discourage, it edifies. Grace makes you more than a conqueror through Christ that loved us. The believer engaged in grace is a believer engaged in service. When you plug the bulb in, it doesn't stay off, it comes on. For what reason? To give others light. Don't say, God, give me grace to stay off. Well, God, just a little bit, you know. I don't want to burn out too quick. No, man, let God use you. That's what God's grace does. It gives you unlimited service. Paul said, I will spend and very gladly be spent for you. Number four and lastly is this. How do you know when you're plugged in, engaged in the grace of God? Unconditional love. You see, you have unexplained strength, and you have unreasonable praise, you have unlimited service, but you also have unconditional love. Paul said this, verse number 15. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Here we find unconditional love. Paul said, you know what, by the grace of God, I'm going to keep on loving you. And I love you abundantly. I love you more and more, even though you don't always love me the same in return. Well, that's charity. That's grace. The world's love says, as long as you love me, I'll love you. And boy, that's where a lot of Christians sit today. They leave the church, the house of God, the church place, not because of doctrine, because somehow they feel like I didn't get the love I needed or expected. Well, you're the one supposed to be giving out the love. Wives and husbands break up because I didn't get the love I expected. But grace don't break and destroy. Grace edifies and builds up. And Paul said, by the grace of God, even though I'm going through these distresses and persecution, I want the power of God to rest upon me. For what reason? Not to put him in bed or put him out of commission, but that he may love. Grace does not turn the believer into an unforgiving, hateful, malicious Pharisee. Let me say that again. Every one of us are going to go through situations in our life. You're going to work with knotheads, by the way. They're going to be just dumb people you work with that are vile and wicked. You're going to go to school with ungodly professors that will tear down the Word of God. You're going to come to a church house that at times there'll be problems within God's people. Not everyone is as spiritual as you are. And so there's going to be problems there. You're going to have conflicts. I don't know of any family that's raised their kid in church that had problems in the church with their kids. Or somebody picking on their kids. Our kids grew up in church. They were PKs. They were blamed for everything. And when it came to Jonas, it was all true. No, it wasn't. Poor Jonas. Grace, brother. Grace. Like, engage in grace. But here's what happens. A lot of times we let that kind of stuff that goes through life turn us into an unforgiving, hateful, malicious Pharisee. That's not what grace does. Grace does not do that. Grace is a supply of charity for the believer to have unconditional love for God and others. This morning, if your attitude is this, I cannot be loving when I am not being loved, then you know nothing of God's grace. This morning, if your attitude is this, I cannot forgive when I'm being mistreated, then you know nothing of God's grace. You have never engaged in God's grace. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended himself toward us, so that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. God did not die for good people. He died for unworthy people. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ hath forgiven you. When I refuse to forgive other people, not only am I not engaging in the grace of God, but I'm saying I am better and more important and higher in authority than God is. How can we say, God forgive me, and then turn around and say to our brother, I won't forgive you? See, this morning I'm saying that God's grace works. God's grace is miraculous. It's powerful. In fact, if you read in verse number 9, when it talks about God's strength and God's power, that's where we get our word dynamite from. Dunamis. It's dynamite. Explosive. Life-altering. Okay? If I put a stick of dynamite in your pants, it would be life-altering. Okay? Put your back pocket, light it on fire, like, hey, catch this out, guys. Years ago when I was working in Chicago, some people in our factory I worked in made homemade fireworks, so I bought some. I had holes in my backyard. I'm like, whew, that was a little bigger than I thought it was going to be. Can't buy that at the Sahara. I can't buy that at Farm and Fleet. Dynamite. God's strength is not like yours. In fact, your strength is not even close to God's weaknesses, if God had any. God's strength is dynamite, powerful. And when you get engaged to it, it lights you up. It gives you unconditional strength, unexplained strength. How can you do that? How can they be that? How can they be joyful in that situation? How can they keep on going? God. It gives you unreasonable praise. That guy's always glorifying God. That lady's always praising God for something. How can she do that? Grace. Unlimited service. They just keep on serving God. When you find them 25, 35, 40, 50 years, running the bus ministry, teaching Sunday school class, singing in the choir, leading songs, just faithfully serving God. How do they do that? Grace is engaged. You find them unconditional love. They've been hurt. They poured their life into people. Sometimes people reject them and hurt them. They've been taken advantage of. They've been lied about. By the way, that happens all in the house of God when you do what God wants you to do. But you know what happens? You know what I like to see? These sweet old people, senior saints of God, just still loving. They're still loving their preacher. Loving their church family. Loving one another. Loving the book, loving God. Just a sweet, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians 9:8. No, 2 Corinthians 9:8. Yeah, I'm all mixed up. Watch what it says here. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have an all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's grace engaged. How do I know a priest when I got engaged? Well, on the tractor, when I took the manure spread out to the field and engaged the PTO, flung dung high. It was engaged, brother. And when you engage in the grace of God, doesn't leave you hopeless and helpless and in fetal position in bed. Doesn't leave you a broken wretch. But God gives you all grace that's sufficient for you. And all of a sudden, you'll find your life unexplained strength. How did I get up? God did it. You'll find yourself unreasonable praise. Man, God is still good. But you just lost your spouse, Mrs. Stark, for 57 years. He went first in a painful way. Shingles in the eyes, and shingles in the brain, shingles in the spinal cord, strokes, and he couldn't even talk the last few weeks of his life. Oh, but God is good. That's unexplained. Unexplained strength and unreasonable praise to the world. When you engage and plug in, you'll have unlimited service. I'm just keep on serving God. I'm going to keep on teaching junior church. I'm going to keep on Sunday school class. I'm going to keep on working in the nursery. I'm going to keep on reading my... I'm just going to keep on serving God. You can have unconditional love. Grace does not make a believer more bitter and more angry and more cantankerous. It makes a believer more loving. You want to find out in the church house who's engaged? Find folks that just love God's people. Those that are angry and bitter and cantankerous and criticize and scorn, stay away. They have not engaged in God's grace. Every need he is supplying. Plenteous grace he bestows. Every day my way grows brighter. The longer I serve him, the sweeter it grows. Have you engaged today in the grace of God? It's available. Plug in, brother. Plug in, ma'am. Father, today we come to you today.